But if everybody's there, we're going to start, like I said, in Colossians 2 for the jumping off place. And then we're going to go over to 1 Kings 13. And I'm just going to read through this chapter and do the best I can with it. But we're going through this series on science and philosophy. And talking about how Paul had warned these people here at Colossae about beguiling words. In verse number 4, Colossians 2, he said, "Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." So it's a battle of words. God's words over the words of the world, over the words of the devil. And it's a battle for your mind. If he can get your mind and get your conduct. Verse 8, he says, "Beware, lest any man," again, that's you or anybody else, "you'll fool your own self, deceive your own self." We've talked about those things some. "Spoil you." Spoils of war. It's a war. "Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." It's not after Christ. Okay, so today I want to talk to you a little bit about the danger of influence. The danger of influence. And First Kings 13 illustrates, I think, this point. So I'm going to do a lot of reading this morning, so y'all, if y'all will, forgive me. But we'll probably read this whole chapter. What we're going through is not new to the Lord. The Lord knows that He's known it before time. "That which hath been shall be again." We're not going through anything God can't handle. But at the same time, we need His Word to give us how to think and how to behave in such times as these. I typed up some things here. I read several books, and I'm going through several. So some of this stuff is mine, and some of it's quotes. I'll try to give the quotes to who they give to give the proper credit to. But the danger of today is the same it's been before, of listening to voices from the past that sound harmless but lead to death. That's what we're going to read about in 1 Kings 13. They sound harmless. A lot of this stuff, a lot of these philosophies, a lot of this science sounds harmless.
That's right, right.
But it'll lead you to death. Physical, some of it, and some of it spiritually, just get to where you just have no spiritual life whatsoever. You just get to the place where you don't even think about spiritual things. Two of the greatest beguiling factors of the last days of the church age will be science and philosophy, and what they're going to do is work together to turn Christians from the truth. That's what they do. Science and philosophy. I give you the verse on science, so you don't have to turn there, but 1 Timothy 6:20, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings." There's those words. Just babbling along. "In oppositions of science, falsely so called." Now, you don't have to do that, but I need to, I think. I want to give you the context of that. In 1 Timothy 6, and verse number 14, it said, "that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." The context of what he told you about that science is us waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to appear in the clouds to get us. So you're looking for the Lord. And while you're looking for the Lord, he's saying, don't be beguiled in those times. Why? Science will get you. No telling how many people have been led astray by false science, of things like evolution and stuff like that. And there's other ones we'll talk about. All kinds of science and the philosophies are there to back up the false science. They'll give you a false science and then they'll give you a philosophy to say, well, it's okay because of this, and it's going to be a catch phrase or something like that. Sounds good, but it's poison. And also, verse 21, talking about getting you away from the faith, it said, "which some professing have erred concerning the faith, grace be with thee, amen." You know what he's saying? That science got you away from the truth. You know what? Beware of the danger of influence. Influence. False influence. Who's influencing you? What's influencing your life? The devil's not fighting religion. He is too smart for that, Vance Havner said one time. He is producing, listen to this, a counterfeit Christianity so much like the real one that good Christians are afraid to speak out against it. That's what he's doing. He's not persecuting so much in America. He's professing. Professing Christianity. You know where some of the most worst persecution is going to come from? Not so much the world as a professing church that says they're Christians, but they don't believe like you do. Here's another quote from a Lutheran scholar years ago named Frederick Bauer. He says, "To a phrase of Western or world civilization that is innately religious but hostile to Christianity, or worse, a dominant but false church that brings all of its forces to bear against the truth of God's Word." See that? That book you've got in your lap's the trouble. The trouble is that truth of that Word is going to go, because they can't, as long as people are still going by that book right there, they can't get the agendas to pass. But the book's got to go. And guess what? You're a believer of the book. So as long as you're believing the book, you're putting forth the ideas of that book in your daily life. That's the threat. The Bible, the truth of the Bible is the threat. People say, "Well, I don't know why so-and-so don't like me." They like you. They don't like the truth you stand for. The truth is the issue. Don't confuse me with the facts, man. So what it is science and philosophy has been and will be used to produce such a false church. That's why I'm warning you, we'll go through these series here. The philosophy of this chapter, 1 Kings 13, is that of Soren Kierkegaard. I guess that's how you pronounce it. Me and Carla tried to, I couldn't, but he lived from 1813 to 1855. He claimed to be a Christian, but was known for his philosophy of existentialism. That's a big word, but with some practice I pronounce it. Which is that there is no absolute truth. Existentialism teaches that there is no absolute truth. You know what that means? That Bible is just a man-made book. You say, is that philosophy alive and well? It's alive and well today, buddy. They think truth is relative. They think you're crazy because you believe that there is a source that you can put in your hand somewhere and you say, "I may be wrong, but that Bible's right." Now, I may not know how to think about it, but I tell you what, if you get in that Bible and stay there in prayer, you can find the truth in there. There's got to be somewhere that you can find it. And God, thank God, He left it for us here on earth, right there in your lap. Okay, the attitude of the professing church that this philosophy has produced is a mindset of people who think the problem with Christianity is that people who believe a man-made book are causing division. That's what it says. You read church history every time you read the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, and you read about Germany and Hitler and his Reich and all these things. You know what it was? You're causing division because of your belief. That's what it is. You know what we're supposed to do? Stand. You say, "What do you do, Brother Che?" The Bible just says stand. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know which way to turn. I'll tell you what. If it's dark outside and I can't see anywhere, I know one thing. I won't step in a hole if I just stand until some light shone. Until that Word is a lamp under my feet, a light under my path comes in and says, "Hey, there's the path right there. We like to go that way." You know what? Just stand until you get light on the subject. You know what we're supposed to do? Just stand, stand, stand. Here's another one here. The Hegelian dialectic process, it's a process that's been used time and time again, is being used to have two opposing ideas. They conflict. You got an idea here and an idea over here. They conflict. They say, "Well, this in here says this, and this over here, they're saying something else. They're contradicting." Guess what we'll do? We'll offer you a third option. See what they do? Well, since there's division, the Christians believe this, and these other folks, they believe this. They use it in all kind of ways. They believe this, and they believe this. Guess what we're going to do? We're going to offer a third option. Since y'all can't get along, we're going to give you this option. That's what the devil does.
That's right.
You say, what's going on? The same thing the devil has done, he is doing now. Why? Because he don't even have to change his plays. He keeps using the same plays over and over and over again. They work so well. Now, he just masks it. So guess what? In this chapter, there's things we need to guard us and point us to the importance of sticking with the truths of God's Word. I want to make sure I said that just right. We're going to read things right here in this Bible. These things were written for our learning, for our admonition, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You know why I have so much hope? My hope's in Jesus Christ. My hope's in a Word that's going to be here to heaven and earth to pass away. I'll still have His Word to go by, and I can go get in His Word, and I can get the truths, and I can know what to do. That's a blessing, man. I thank God for it. Now, I want to give you a few things on the setup of this thing before we get into the chapter here. I want you to see over here in chapter 12, I want you to see that they have to have lies to reach the goal. In verse number 28 of chapter 12, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." They did not.
You liar. You see, to get something started, you always, what is the foundation? Is the foundation truth or is the foundation lies?
He starts off with lies. To get to the goal, they have to lie. It's always been that way, and it'll always be that way until the Lord comes back and changes. Now, here's another thing too. I want you to see about this thing right here. So what you have is, you've got lies to reach a goal. Then you get down to verse number 32, and it says, "And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month." Seem like they're organized, don't they? "Like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto calves." Why did he do that? Satan's like a calf, cursed above all cattle, Genesis 3:14. You get over there and Aaron throws in that gold and all that stuff, and out came this calf. Come on now. Just out came this. No, you fashioned it that way.
That's right,
brother. For a reason. The devil. Alright, so it says this, calves, they're worshiping the devil that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Here he's got just priests of the lowest of the people in verse number 31. He's just putting just anybody in there. It don't even matter. Just throw them in there, man. They'll work. No, it better be somebody yielded to God. Better be somebody who loves the truth and loves the Word of God. Not perfect people, yielded people. And see how they corrupt there? So what you have is lies to reach the goal. You got corruption in the government. Why? Here's the king doing this. It's the same things that always we make out. Some people make out like what we're seeing in our day and time is something new. God dealt with this over and over and over again. It'll just be the same thing over and over and over. Now watch this. Then in 1 Kings 13:1, you got corruption in the house of God. This is when it gets serious. This is when it gets serious right here. Look, watch this. "And behold, there came a man of God." Thank God for a man of God out there. But you better be careful of danger of influence, man of God or not. Get a bad influence on you. We're going to read in this chapter right here the danger of influence on a man. It says he's a man of God. Alright, it says, "out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel." Now what's Bethel? That's the house of God. You follow that phrase through. Bethel, that is the house of God. Here you have corruption in the house of God. Why? They had to get lies to reach a goal. Then you got corruption in the government. Then you get corruption in the house of God. And you read and see what happens here. "And he cried against." It's nothing wrong with preaching against things. "Against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name." Brother, if there ain't nothing else you believe in the Bible, the fact that he says Josiah by name, and that thing really literally comes to pass, and that man, I think it's like 120 something years later, so literally is born by that name. This documented evidence right here. God, he calleth those things that be not as though they were. He knows the future.
Amen.
You know what? I'm glad God knows my future. Why, if he says I'm going to be with him in glory because of what Jesus Christ did, I know that's going to come to pass. This right here, this is just a small thing with the Lord. He says one of these days you'll be with him in glory. Man, hey, it's just as good as done. Bible says it's the done. I'm seated with him in heavenly places. Already sitting over there. I'm just waiting on my body to catch up with me. Ain't that a blessing? It says, "And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar," guess what? In Bethel, in the house of God. So you know what you have? You got in verse 4, you got a hatred now for the Word of God. Why? It says, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, "Lay hold on him." Now he's wanting to get hold of him now. He's crying against the evil going on in the house of God. He said, that man right there is crying against evil. Get him. Get him. He won't compromise, and he won't just lay around and say, "Well, it's all right, you know, and everything. It's all going to be okay. We all going to go to the same place, you know." No, that's not the case. The case is you need to get saved. You need to trust the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and yeah, then you'll go to the right place. But look, he's gotten to the place now where if you try to tell people the gospel, they think you're the enemy. You raise your voice a little bit. Well, somebody's got to
get excited about something. Y'all imagine listening. Y'all ever heard these guys that get up here?
Now he cried in the word of the Lord, and you know it was in Bethel over there.
Man, sit down. Sit down. Something ought to get you excited. Look, for a preacher, it may not get other people quite as excited, and that's not a sin. But for a preacher, somebody's got to get excited about things. And guess what? They're going to want to lay hold on you. They hate the Word of God now. Look at this, it says, and his hand, which he had put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it again. And you better watch out. I know this is Old Testament, but you better watch out coming against the Word of God. I've heard people coming against the Word of God and say, hey, that guy right there, they need to send him to a re-education camp because he's not thinking right, because he believes that Bible right there. And guess what happened? Those people lose their mind. The people who are trying to get Christians to think another way, they end up losing their minds. Documented cases. I've got the files in my desk at the house. These so-called psychologists. I mean, it's like some of these people, a lot of times the one with the real problems, they can't even see it. It's like the lady, she come to the psychologist one day and she had an egg on her head and two strips of bacon behind each ear. And she comes in there and she says, I need to see you about my brother. Well, I think we might need to deal with you first. They think you got a problem, I tell you, you better be careful. The altar, verse 5, also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me. You wicked rascal, you. You wanted to lay hold on the man of God. You wanted to do damage to the word of God. Now pray for it. You think that stuff don't go on in the world? Kick God out of this, kick God out of this. Something bad happened, pray for us. Where were you before that happened?
Amen.
People wonder why things, you know why that happened right there? Show him who the man of God was. You wonder why a lot of this stuff happened? God has to open people's eyes oftentimes.
That's right.
There's a lot of people, y'all, you wonder what's going on with. God's trying to help them. God's a merciful God.
Yeah.
God's not kind of trying to throw a lightning bolt. He's trying to open his eyes. Why? The God's not willing to initiate prayer. He didn't want this king to perish as bad as that king had been.
Yeah.
He said, I'm just showing you that's the man of God with my word right there. He says, pray for me. Right here, verse 6, that my hand may be restored again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand restored him again and became as it was before. I wonder how many times God's helped him. That guy was just as wicked as the devil. Guess what? God helped. A lot of times you say, well, is it right for me to pray for a lost person to get healed? And say, yeah, pray for them. Maybe they'll get help and turn to God. There's nothing wrong with that. I'll cast a prayer up all kind of folks, man. I want to see people get help. Maybe they'll turn to God. But that don't mean they will. I want to help folks, and we should want to help people. And you know what? Paul said, I'll just spend and be spent. There's a lot of people, let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to help them. You know what they're going to do? They're going to burn you. But does that mean you just stop helping or whatever? You help where you can help at. If you can help, try to help. You don't want to help somebody to the place where you hurt them, but at the same time, if you can help them, try to help them. Well, God helps us all. We burn him all the time. Man, God helps me, and I'll say, I'll throw that. Now, I wouldn't tell you all this, but we all do. God, if you'll just help me with this. Lord, I'm in a fix now, and, you know, just kind of silent. Lord, I won't do it again. He helps you out, and the very next week, you do the same thing again. We burn him. You know what? He just keeps, thank God for his mercy.
Yeah.
Look what he said in verse 7. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. You watch, look at this temptation right here. But watch the man of God. He's on fire, man. He's doing good here. The man of God's doing good here. We ain't got started yet, by the way. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou would give me half thine house. I love a man like that right there. Man, what a blessing. You know what? There's been people in the Bible like Esther. The king Ahasuerus, if that's how you say it, Shiloh. He said, well, I'll give you up to half the kingdom. And she got that same thing, and she helped people with that. But the girl over in Mark chapter number 6 that done the old filthy, nasty dancing and all that stuff, guess what happened? He said, I'll give you half the kingdom. She said, I want John the Baptist's head on the charger. You can get this right here, and you can do something good with it, or you can do something bad with somebody trying to be good to you.
He said this right here. Half thine house I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way. Stayed on the old path right now. You're doing good, man of God. Doing real good, man. And returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Man, he done good. Started off good. You know what a lot of us do? Flash in the pan. We start off real good. Man, we've done turned down the king. Man, we up here, we've had some victories. We're up here. But you better beware of the danger of influence. Why? Lots of times, some old voices, it'll just be old voices come in. Some old voice. You know what some old people, some old good philosophies. Good way, good folks, you know. Good old boy, you know. We better be careful. Why? Because you're going to see how deceitful that old devil is. You got lots of time, the old voices. Verse 11, you're going to see an old prophet right here. Watch an old prophet go to work. Old servant of God. Been serving God a long time. Better be careful. Watch this. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. He's in Bethel. That makes me so mad. All this evil going on. Man, watch this. And his son came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. Here he is in Bethel. Bible says in Bethel, he's in the house of God with all that evil going on. You know what I thought about? I wrote this in my journal. I just wonder if his comfort didn't cause him to want to not want to be divisive. Here he's in Bethel and all this evil's going on, but he ain't said a word about it. He's a prophet. Why didn't the old man go up there and say something about it? Why didn't the old man go up there and say, hold on just a minute now, I'm a prophet here. People say, well, what about the calling and all that stuff? Look, you don't have to worry about a calling. If the Word of God says it, you don't have to worry whether you're called or not. The Bible's already told you to do it. You don't have to worry about God calling you. Some of these people, well, God just hadn't called me to do so and so. Well, if the Bible says it, why are you worrying about a calling? You see, he don't have to worry about being called. He saw the evil. He's an old prophet. The Bible says he's an old prophet. Go up there and say something about it yourself. A lot of times people always want you to go do this and you go, when they could do it. That they want you to do that. I remember when we was younger, a couple of y'all know, let us go down and whip old so-and-so. You know what that means? You're going to do all the work and they're going to stand by and watch you. That's what that means. That's what that means. And you go down there and get pop knots on your head. And everybody else, well, hey, man. And then whenever they tell the story, man, we went down there. Hold on. I didn't say you do anything. That's how that goes. Now watch this. That's why they didn't like the Lord Jesus. I want to read the verse to you. Luke 23, verse 5, and they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. You see what that old prophet, he done got cold. He done got cold on God. They tell him, you don't love others. You see, that's what's going on. But y'all know in John 3:16, the Bible said God said love the world. He Jesus didn't have a love problem. But you know what you're going to find out about this old problem of this old prophet? When you stop fighting sin, you'll start drawing the life out of other saints. You're going to watch him in this chapter as we read him literally suck the life out of somebody who's trying to do something for God. You think about this right here. I thought about this. He said to himself, maybe he'll just cool off that young man. He'll be useful. He'll be useful. You know what? He can love more. If we can get him to love more. You know what a philosopher is? You know what that means? A lover of wisdom. Well, there's nothing wrong with loving wisdom as long as you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because in Him dwelleth all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's nothing wrong with loving wisdom, but true wisdom. What I'm telling you is you better be careful about that old prophet. Why? Because I can tell you something. You got the presentation. We're going to read in verse number 15. A lot of times, it's the old folks. And you say, well, man, y'all know well as I do, I talk about sin between young people and old people. But in this particular chapter, what I'm telling you is philosophy of people from the grave are still affecting people now. And you know what? As we grow older, you know what we want to do? We want to get closer to the Lord, not further away. The danger is getting older and being a bad influence on somebody else. Why? Because the older we got, the more people who are looking up to us. You know what? The older you get, the more the more you're held responsible for. One, because there are kids by this time and grandkids looking at you, and there's a whole generation looking to you for wisdom. This young man should have went to this old prophet and got some wisdom from, true wisdom from him. It says this right here, verse 12, "And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his son, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak." And they get you while you're resting. A lot of times you've been doing something. I'm telling you something, man, preaching. And that's to take serving God and take it out of you, spiritually drained. He's sitting here, and he's trying to get a little rest. You ever been sitting home getting a little rest, and boom, that phone will ring. Just the morning you get sit down, and you get comfortable, you get your iced tea sitting over there by your coffee or whatever you drink, but your phone will ring. You need you to come do so-and-so. Man, and I tell you something, sometimes you're on the way over there and you're so ill, you can't hardly stand.
That's right.
You know, why? Because, man, they get you while you're resting. Here he is resting. It says, "Art thou the man of God? Thou camest from Judah." And he said, "I am." Then he said unto him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And I want you to see something right here.
That's right, my brother.
The presentation right here. The presentation is not sin. He's presented with a chance to sin here. Illumination. Once you know, or you got presentation, he's presented illumination. Once you get light on the subject, that's not sin. But guess what? When the debate comes in, when you start milling around their mind, lust hath conceived, see, and bringeth forth sin. There's a coming together with that idea, and you say, "I won't be so bad." You better watch out for that presentation. I want to read something to you. It's called The Law of Obedience, and N.D. Hills wrote this a long time ago. He says, "Because the dead leaf obeys nothing, it flutters down from its bough, giving but tardy recognition to the law of gravity, while our great earth, covered with cities and civilization, is instantly responsive to gravity's law. Indeed, he who disobeys any law of nature flings himself athwart her wheels," those are some of them old words, I like that, to be honest with you, "to be crushed to powder. And if disobedience is destruction, obedience is liberty." Get that. Watch this. "Obeying the law of steam, man has an engine. Obeying the law of speech, he has eloquence. Obeying the law of fire, he has warmth. Obeying the law of sound, thinking, he has leadership. Obeying the law of Christ, he has character. The stone obeys one law, gravity, and is without motion. The worm obeys two laws and has movement. The bird obeys three laws and can fly as well as stand or walk. And as man increases the number of laws that he obeys, he increases in richness of nature, in wealth and strength and influence. Nature loves paradoxes, and this is her chiefest paradox. He who stoops to wear the yoke of law becomes the child of liberty, while he who will be free from God's law wears a ball and chain through all his years. Philosophy reached its highest fruition in Christ's principle. Love is the fulfillment of the law." That's a godly love, not a worldly love. God's a love that He gave. You know what? As you obey the Lord Jesus Christ and what He teaches you to do in this Bible, you actually gain more liberty. People say, "Well, I just need to be free." Here's a train on its tracks. As long as it stays on the tracks, it's free to go where it pleases. But as soon as it gets off the tracks, it derails. This Bible is your tracks. And you know what the Lord's trying to do? Beware of influence. Why? He's telling you in here, stay on the tracks. Stay on the tracks. You're waiting on a train wreck if you're wanting to get off the track. "I just need my own." Better watch it. You better watch it. I thought about this right here, about how God is going to use this old prophet. A sweet old man. Just somebody you'd never suspect. To smuggle in a bad influence. If you know anything about smuggling, I read some things where some people were transporting drugs and teddy bears. Cutest little teddy bears you ever seen in your life, and transporting drugs. And you know what? That's how the devil does. He'll use something that just seems so innocent and so loving and kind. Brother, he'll put a package of poison in there, and man, if you get that influence, it'll get on the inside of your mind and say, "Well, so-and-so said it, it just must be..." Not necessarily. Not necessarily. You got to be careful. I read of some Russian invaders getting into Korea one time, by changing into the clothes, it looked like the civilians instead of the military invaders. You know what's going on now? Galatians chapter 2 verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage. You know what we're supposed to do? Not let that get us discouraged. The Bible already knows that there's people who's making out like they love the Lord, making out like they love you, making out like they care for you and really don't. That's not nothing that's taking God by surprise, but what he's saying is, and through this chapter here, is he's showing you, God's showing you, don't let that danger of influence, don't let that stuff mess you up. Don't let that stuff get you off base. Don't let that stuff get you discouraged. You got here the presentation in verse 15, but watch this. In verse 16, you got the attempted politeness. Look at verse 16. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. He's attempted. I may not. Now hold on just a minute, fella. Hey, aren't you the same guy who told the king in verses 8 and 9, and the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. You know what he's done right here? He's let the danger of influence. He just saw that sweet old man. Now you come on in, you know, with me, and we can just eat a little bit and have a little fellowship, you know. And the king probably had a stern face, and man, he done had his arm dried up. He hadn't been kind of assaulted a little bit and had his feathers ruffled a little bit. And it was easy to discern because he had a stern face like that. But this sweet old man comes up and he's, well, I may not. He had too much yes in his no. I've told you about it. You know what we got to have in this life? You know, we got to have a whole lot of no. When we say no, that means no. Let your nay be nay and your yea be yea. If you say it, you mean it. Why? Because if you don't, and the devil can kind of sense a little bit of that. The devil will get in there and, well, I don't think he really meant what he said. I think we can talk him into it. I think we can talk her into it. You see, the danger of influence. The danger of influence. Oh, you see this thing right here. Here he is. He's talking to this old man just so softly. And I thought about this right here. In verse 30, after all this bad stuff happens, this old man calls him brother. Alas, my brother. You know what you'll find out? You'll have more trouble with the brethren oftentimes you do lost people. I don't want us to be that way.
That's right.
Y'all, when we read these things are written for our learning, that we'll learn and not go that direction. You know what you're finding out as you go along, as I go along? Look, this lost world, you know where they stand anyway. But a lot of times it's that unsuspecting old Christian that comes in here and they bring in some of the worst stuff you've ever seen in your life, and man, they cause some of the most worst division. Why? Because, well, we've been in it a long time. Been up here at Bethel a long time, you know. We've been around here a long time. I know all that evil's going on, but don't say the word transvestite now. Now, we need to love. The Bible says that is sin. Sin, the Bible says it's evil. The Bible says you got a mental issue right there. That's the Bible teaches that. He said, well, you're going to get in trouble, oh so-and-so. Brother, I would rather be in trouble with this world than I have been in trouble with God. I've got to stand before God, and you better call evil, evil. Well, you know what the worst thing to do? Lose your power. Lose your power. I tell you this right here, which I'm not saying, you know, who knows? I want to preach God's Word, and I want to do what God said. But y'all, to stand up here without the power of God, I just wouldn't want to do it.
That's right.
I wouldn't want to do it. You know what? You get to where you take this old man, you know what he did? He drained that young boy. He drained him. Like a leech.
That's right, brother.
You know, a lot of people, when they see God working in your life, and man, they see God blessing you, and man, you got things going on, and your family's doing well, and man, they just see God blessing them, and they don't have that, and they know they could have had it had they served God, and they just want to drain the life out of you. Drain the life right out of you. You know what, that ought to pull something in you and say, I don't want to be like that. As I get older, I don't want to drain the life out of somebody who's trying to do something in life. I don't want to drain the life out of others I'm around. Be a joy to be around. Man, be an encouragement. When you see somebody's got a nice house, a nice vehicle, whatever, praise God. You see somebody's got some Bible knowledge and stuff like that, praise God. You and God got together and God gave you that. I'm proud for you. I'm glad.
Right.
I don't drain the life out of people. Why? He attempted politeness in verse number 16, but he needed appointedness.
He needed pointedness. Just like he had with that king. Verse 16, he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. And he said what the Word of God said. Guess what? There's a time when you need to be pointed. You know what a sermon is? A sermon is a stab or a thrust. You know what it said over in Acts chapter 2 when they got the preach? They were cut to the heart. The Bible said it pricked. It's hard for, God said it's hard for them to kick against the pricks. Why? That Word of God is supposed to start doing some pricks. That don't mean we take the sword and lob heads off. Y'all know that. But at the same time, my friends, sometimes you have to get to the place where you know there ought to be a pointedness there.
Amen.
And say, this is what I believe and this is what the Bible teaches, and I believe what the Bible teaches over what you think. Why, there got to be a... You're going to make some enemies. You're not going to get out of this thing. You're not going to get out of this thing serving God and not have a few enemies.
Amen.
Why? Because we're not the same folks. Y'all here, y'all, I've watched y'all grow in the Lord. Y'all not the same people y'all were a year ago.
That's right.
So guess what? You're going to make some people... I know how it is. I'm already there. I remember back about 15 years ago what y'all used to do. You remember back when you was a kid? You remember that time? Uh-huh. I remember that time too. And God remembers, and guess what's under the blood? It don't even matter anymore. Well, I ain't doing it now. I remember that time. Yeah, you remember that time, don't you? And that's about all you can think about, ain't it?
That's right.
You know what? You get over there, and you know what? Sometimes there's a needed point and say, look, it's washed under the blood.
Amen.
And brother, I don't have to worry about it no more. You can think about it all you want to. It's not even in God's eyesight. I'm forgiven. Why? Just start singing. I'm wondering next time, instead of getting mad, just wondering, washed in the blood. Just get up there, man. Now, man, get over there. Man, you sound country. Well, hey, I guarantee you, I'd rather sound like that than sound like you with a broken record trying to talk about what everybody else has done.
That's right.
Get over here and get my country voice and get my dog back and everything else whenever I play it in a Christian form. Telling you, man, you've got it. There's going to come a time where you're going to have to need to be pointed. It's a thrust or a stab. Not only that, but you got old voices, but then you got they divert you from God's voice. In verse number 18, let me read down here. Verse 17 says, "For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest." Verse 18. Here's the key verse. Watch this. He said unto him, "I am a prophet also, as thou art." No, you're not, fella. You may have been a prophet one time, but here's one guy serving God, and here you are. You done stayed at the house. You're not doing anything.
Amen.
They always want to make out like we're just the same. You know, we believe about the same.
No.
No, you're not. No, you're not. You don't believe that book. You're not believing the same way I am. How you know? He's going to tell you right here. You got to say, they divert you from God's voice. It says, "And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord." Well, if an angel, and if it wasn't an evil angel, if it was God's angel, how come he told you something different? God himself told me. You see how they do? Oh, so-and-so said. Oh, this is a good philosophy here. Let me give you a good quote on so-and-so. I found this quote on Pinterest, man. It was the best thing. Yeah, but it don't match the Bible, no matter how good it sounds.
That's exactly right.
Care about your quote? I care about the quote from the Bible. He said, "An angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house." That's good. Look, God's word does not contradict. God's not the author of confusion. That's directly opposed. "That he may eat bread and drink water," but he lied unto him. You got to see, they divert you from God's voice. You're going to see the false prophet right here appealing to false light. Satan himself makes himself as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. And you know what you're going to find out right there? Here's an angel. Man, look, here's some good light. Well, you know what? The same chapter, we started off, you don't have to go there, but I'm going to come right back. But in that chapter, Colossians chapter 2, where he told you about being beguiled. In chapter 2, he warned you in verse 18, the same thing. He said, "Lest no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding in those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." You know what his flesh is saying? I got a higher authority. An angel told me. Just appealing to some kind of false light. You know what? A lot of people want to make out like they're more spiritual than you, and they'll say, "Well, you know, God told me that you need to do so and so." God didn't tell me. You know, you got these people, and they always know what you need to be doing. They'll say, well, we were talking to the Lord about it in prayer, and the Lord says you need to look here. I don't know what Lord, the Bible said there'll be Lords many and Gods many. For all I know, you may have been talking to the Lord of the flies, for all I know. I don't know. I know this right here. You have got to realize there's a danger of influence. And you'll see right there this false prophet's appealing the false light. And you know what? They'll give you science. He said an angel said that there's a science they call textual criticism. And they'll get over here, and y'all ever heard these preachers, and they'll wax eloquent, and they'll be preaching the Bible, and they'll say, that's a bad translation. It really should say, you know what I hear every time? I've read enough Bible now, I hear, an angel spake unto me, yea, hath God said. And you ever notice, they always give you something dumb. And they'll spend 10 minutes on that thing. I was like, well, what would you even talk about? I'm so confused. I'm confused as a baby wombat. I don't even know what you was talking about the whole time. You know what that is? That's an appeal to get you on another authority. Why? You know what they do? This is what the devil does. You've got this authority, so he'll bring in a conflicting authority so he can bring in the third option. The Hegelian dialect, what they call it. That's the way the devil works. He'll get you confused, so you say, these two right here, I don't know which one. And then they'll bring in this third option and say, it's this one over here. Completely influence you the wrong way. You know what's going on in the world today? The same thing that was going on then, the same thing's going on now, the same thing that's going on when you go. That's the devil working in these situations to try to influence you. You know what you have to be careful of? What's influencing you right now? Who is influencing you? You know what you try to surround yourself with? People who really, truly love you and care for you. Why? Because I'm going to tell you something. You get that bad influence on you, before long it'll change your whole demeanor. Before long you're down. Before long you're depressed. Before long you're just completely despondent and you don't even care. And you're just, the world's over. We have no hope. It's just, you just don't know how bad. You've got the wrong influence, because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ is in control. The Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne. The Bible says I've got a hope. The Bible says I can keep looking forward. The Bible says I'm pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God. You know what I'm doing? I'm going to get up in the morning, I'm going to start pressing. I'm going to keep on pressing toward that mark. Why? Because I've got some of y'all, I'm looking forward to visiting y'all in heaven one of these days. I'm looking so forward to seeing them streets of gold. I'm looking so forward one of these days, and some of these folks are saved, and they I don't know about them. I said, now if you don't mind, I'm going to be a little bit smart with you now. I know we're in heaven, but what's them streets made out of now? Oh, it's gold. It's gold. Now, what kind of horses were they? Were they horses or were they horses? Bible said there's white horses. You know what you're going to find out? A whole lot more of that Bible is a whole lot more literal than you think it is.
Yes,
it really is. I'm telling you, we've got a living hope. Don't let them bad influences get you. Here's another thing too. You got the false prophet and you got the intro of perversion. Verse number 18 said he lied to him. Outright lies. Outright lies. Now you know what it lead to? False provision. Look at 19. Let's see how we're doing. Man, y'all just wonderful to preach to. I know y'all doing good. All right, look at verse number 19. So he went back with him and did eat. You ought to go with that phrase in the Bible on did eat in the Bible. You know what Adam and Eve did? Over there, I'm just give you one here, and you can look it up. In Genesis 3, don't turn there because we're going to be wide open with the case tonight. Genesis 3, it says, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Did eat. He'll get you with something to feed your flesh. Look at verse number 12. It says, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. You know what Esau did, that provision? He did eat. So on and so, you know what you have to find out? What's feeding your flesh? Are you feeding the flesh or are you feeding the spirit? It's that simple. You feed the flesh, the old man is going to take over and he's going to be stronger than the new man. But if you feed the spirit, you dearly, you need to eat of the spiritual things first. Wow, danger of influence. The danger of influence in your life is this serious. Look at this right here. It says, he did eat bread in his house. Okay, bread. You know what the Bible said in Galatians 5:9, a little leaven, the whole lump. Well, he said, well, it's just a little sin. Just a little bit's all it takes. You know, would you damn somebody's soul for eating a piece of fruit? God did. Why? It's that serious. God said, my commands are there to help you. I thank God for the grace of God. Aren't you grateful for man, sealing of the Holy Spirit and all these things God's given us by Him? Because He's showing you, if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ holding, you think it's going to take some great thing? He did eat. And guess what happened? He gets in with that false provision. Who's providing for you? God. You know who I'm realizing is providing for me? God. Who's giving you these jobs and lining up all this stuff for you to do and giving you this help and everything? God is doing it. It said He did eat, watch this, He did eat bread in His house and drink water. You know what Ezekiel 34:19, the Lord told Israel, I love this verse right here, I like how the Lord, He said, as for My flock, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet. You know what God's saying? He's telling, I love that God, look, this God, this world's God is not the God of the Bible. He tells it like it is. He said, you've got your stinking feet in my drinking water. That's what he's telling them. You know what God don't want? God don't want you to put your dirty, nasty feet in His drinking water. Don't you know that God, this is the Word of God right here, and God says, hey, that's My book, that's My water. I like to see people drinking out of that water, and don't take your bad influence there and muddy up the waters with what an angel said, what God said, and what you think and all your opinions.
Amen.
Keep your feet out of My drinking water. You know what he's saying? Right? I like God because God is the man. The man. Pilate said, behold, the man. You know how a man's supposed to be? When it comes time, you'll step up and say, hey, I done told you. My yea is yea and my nay is nay. There's nothing wrong with being pointed when you're supposed to be. I'm learning that. And I've got some good folks that's helped me with that. Why? Because look, every one of us, we don't want to make no enemies. We don't want to, but sometimes you have to let folks know. You know what this old evil world needs? Is men and women, boys and girls who are raised up saying, hey, this is what the Bible says. That's my drinking water right there. Don't be a bad influence on me. Don't be a bad influence on my children. And if you are, I'll let you know it and I'll tell them to get away from you. Why, I got enough guts to look you in the eye and say, hey, you're being a bad influence. And if I am, hey, that's fine too. But I know this right here. We've got to watch out for them. Look out for your herds and your flocks and things like that. It's our job. It's my job as a pastor to try to help y'all so we can help those around us. I want our children going up knowing the Lord and staying away from bad influence, whether it's an old person, sweet little old person. You're just divisive. Or a mean young person, whichever one it takes. Why, all of us are susceptible to it. I've told y'all this before, but when I was younger, I used to think, man, when I get older, I'm not going to have to worry about sin no more. Man, the older I get, it seems like this flesh gets stronger and stronger, and the more things I struggle with. When I was younger, you know, you had these certain sins you'd deal with, and they were outly, fleshly sins. And then you get older, and you have to worry about that bitterness.
There you go.
You got to worry about that holding grudges. Stuff like that, stuff that hangs with you. You got to deal with that too. Why? It's the same. You're going to fight it from now on. Alright, here we go. We're trying to get through here. But you know what it said? It said there in his house and drank water. Look at verse 20. It said, and it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. He's sitting at the table with him. You know what the Bible teaches you? You cannot drink the cup of the Lord. And this is 1 Corinthians 10:20. It's Paul telling, using those examples and using those in samples to show you about your Christian fellowship. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table. He's sitting at the table. And the table of devils. You know, he's saying there's going to come a time where you don't need to be fellowshipping with people you know that don't care anything about the Lord. You know what the Bible says? 2 Thessalonians 3:6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. That same chapter, verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. You know why a lot of folks aren't ashamed? Is because Christians are like that old prophet. There's the scare. He didn't want to offend nobody in the house of God and be the one. Well, he's the only one saying that. Guess what? Sometimes you just have to stand alone. Sometimes you have to say, guess what? I don't like what you're doing. Why? Because it contradicts my Lord. My Lord bought me with His blood and gave His very best for me.
You know what the least I can do? So I hate to say it like that. We ought to serve Him because we love Him. I hate to even say the least I can. Man, that's the very. We ought to offer Him our very best. Why? And say, hey, fellowship at your table is hurting my fellowship with my Lord, and I care more about my Lord's fellowship than your fellowship, because God's the one that gave me the table. God's the one that gave me the bread. God's the one that gave me the water. God's the one that gave me this family. I'm going to watch that. Here's the last thing. If you yield, you end up turning from God's voice. I want you to see a couple things here in closing. And the pettiness. Verse number 22. But came us back. Look at this. It said, and hast eaten bread and drunk water. I skipped something. You need to look at verse 21. He cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come under the scepter of thy father. The very people oftentimes who helped you in sin, the very ones telling you, well, now you're in trouble and you've done it now. Ain't that how it works in the world? The very ones who were with you getting in trouble saying, look, you done messed up now. Made your bed, lying, and all that stuff. And they were the ones that gave you the influence to do what you did. That's what happened right here. That's what tears me up about stuff. Man, y'all see, we've lived long enough to see that stuff happen. You've been doing something with somebody and they say, you done it now. Well, man, you just didn't get caught. I was the one who got caught. Here's this man right here. He's telling you, see this thing right here in the Bible? It's the pettiness. Song of Solomon 2:15 says, the little foxes spoil the vines. You know what it's going to be? Here's a man who sails, and I read a story, and I forget, was it Ulysses or something like that? This man sailed the oceans. No, it wasn't him, it was somebody else. He sailed the ocean and did all, they had this great big old thing he did, went through this great big old adventure, comes home and drowns in a river, what? Inside of his house. It's the little things that get you. You're gonna come through great battles and you're gonna conquer all these things. You know what's gonna happen? Some little old thing that you think just eating bread, drinking water. Some little old thing you think's nothing. That's gonna be the thing that gets you. That's how it is. You know it's pettiness. Pettiness. You think about this man right here. I'm telling you, it's a bad story right here. But it's just petty things. You ever eating a meal? You know a lot of times when people give you those peppermints after the meal. You ever ate the meal, done good, and then choked on peppermint after the meal? It's the little things. I did that one time. I come running there with Daddy and my brother. Hit me, I don't know if they remember this, and hit me on the back, and the peppermint landed in his lap. Just went straight out of my mouth like this. He hit me on the back like I was choking on peppermint. But you're going to, in life, if you think, ah, this is just a little thing, it's going to be what gets you. You know what? People have wrecks that they tell me within 25 miles of the house. Normally, that's where your fatal wrecks happen. Right there close to why you let your guard down with them little things. You let your guard down. He let his guard down around this old man. I hope as we grow older, we're not like that. I'm trying my best to come to complete. Is everybody okay with just about... All right. I want you to see the predator. The predator in verse number 24. Watch this. Watch this thing unfold. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. You know what? The lion can take your flesh. Here's the lion taking this guy's flesh, but he can't have your soul. Ain't that wonderful? Told y'all, you can't tell just by the way a man dies. Some people die violent deaths. This guy right here is still a man of God. God honors it, and the prophecy comes true and everything else. Just because somebody dies in a bad way, that don't mean they weren't of God. There's people who have awful death. That don't mean they weren't of God. You can't tell by the way a man goes. You better be careful about this stuff. Some of these people, yeah, I know old so-and-so. Hey, he must not have been of God. You better watch out. There's been plenty of people of God who went out in a hard way.
That's right.
That don't mean they weren't of God. But I want you to see also that here's the Lord protecting this man against nature. And you know what? God's protected us many times. Man, look, sin will tear your flesh up. But it can't get you no further than just the flesh. There's the predator right there, and I can't stay on a lot of these points, but I want you to see the peculiar picture here in verse number 24 again. Here's the lion just standing here, and he's not even devouring the donkey. He's just standing there. I thought about that right there. It was the nature of the lion to destroy, but mercy interrupts the course of nature.
I can't tell you how many times the course of nature should have happened on me. I should have been completely destroyed. There's things I've done in my life, and you go back, you think, man, I should have died right there. I should have died right there. And guess what? Nature could have took its course, but God had divine mercy on you. Spared you a little bit more. You know what we need to do? Be a little bit more sparing. And say, hey, God, I know, Lord, man, we're ready for judgment and all this stuff. God, save them. You know what we want to see? We want to see a lost and dying world come to a saving knowledge of the Lord. Say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. I thank God He's a God of mercy and grace. Not only that, but you got the devil's path. Verse number 25, and behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way. Here he is now, Psalms chapter 1, standing in the way of sinners. Now, this young man went from pointing people to the way to being in the way. That's the last thing I want to do is be in somebody's way, getting to the Lord. We can do that. We get up here, and before long, the lion gets you, and your flesh is all tore up, and you're just in the way. Man, we don't want to be like that. Watch this right here. It says, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that had brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient. You old rascal, you. He was sitting over there. You see how that devil will do it? That's what I'm telling you, danger of influence. He said, that man was disobedient to the word of God. He was sitting in the house of God while all the stuff was going on, and he didn't say a word about it. He said, that man disobedient to the word of God. He says, of the Lord, therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. You know what you have? That's the devil's path. You know what the devil's path is this. I'm going to read it and we almost close. John 8:44, the Lord said, he's talking to those Sadducees and Pharisees, religionists. He said, you of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father, you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Watch this. What did he do? And abode not in the truth. That right there is the devil's path. You say, how can I tell if I'm getting a bad influence? All you got to do is just say, am I abiding in the truth or not? If you're not abiding in the truth that God's shown you, you are. He said, the devil is as simple as it. He just abode not in the truth. You know, all we got to do to slip off a slippery slope, and before long we're getting to be a bad influence and influencing everybody else in a bad way, just abide not in the truth. Now, you're not responsible for truth you don't have. I mean, God slowly but surely gives us a little bit by little bit. But just think of this. Are you abiding in what truth you do have?
That's right, bro.
That's so important. Why? To keep you from deception. Here, the last thing is the prognosis in verse number 26. He said, man, he's disobedient to the word of God. And now the lion got him. You know what? I want us as a congregation to be good influences on other people. Be encouragement to other people. Be builders up other people in this time. Look, people are hurting, man. People are sick. People have lost loved ones. People have lost jobs. All this stuff. The last thing we need to do is be a bad influence and just be a bad old person or a bad young person and just get to where you get around folks and just influence them in a bad way.
Right.
You know how you can tell if we're going to do that? If we're abiding not in the truth.
That's right.
Just give them the truth. You can give them in a loving way. You don't say, you're going to hell. You don't have to do that. You say, hey man, you know, this is what the Bible says right here. And you can even point them this way. This is how to get to heaven. There's nothing wrong with using a little honey. You can get flies with honey too, like the old saying is. We got to know the balance there. Now here's the thing. What are you going to do with the truth you do have? Are you going to abide in it? Or are you going to ignore it? I can tell you this. You talking about a strong Christian life. Those of you, if you'll take the truth that you do got and use what you have, man, you'll be a good influence. You'll fight the good fight of faith. You'll lay hold on eternal life. You will point people in the right direction, in the right way. And you know what it'll do? It'll help you as well. Man, when you're working with the Lord, there's nothing like having that peace that God gives of walking with Him in the truth. And I hope you'll do it. Let's close out. Dad, if you would, close us out.